So a couple weeks ago, God began to speak, and I took a couple of stories that I know and love, and I put them together because of what they had in common. And we talked about the paralyzed man at the pool, along with the guy that came down through the roof. And we talked about what paralyzes us, and we talked about how God wants us to get up, and our response to getting up is the real issue, not whether or not he wants or doesn't want to help us, and how our faith has everything to do with our ability to stand and to get up. It is not God's overflowing power into us. That's always coming. Think of that as Niagara Falls. But most of us are carrying an umbrella. We don't want to let that in. We want to do some things our own ways, all right? And the week after that, we talked about running, okay? Forrest Gump one day started running, and he just kept on running, and that's what we talked about. God didn't create us once we stand up just to stand there. I am a firm believer. Listen, I want you to hear this because this upsets some good Baptists. I don't care, all right? When we get in this pool, and I was getting ready to sit down right here, but I'm not because we splashed a lot of water this morning, all right? And I've been in there already. When we get in this pool, all right, over the last 50, 100 years, we've celebrated that and we've gone, woo, that's it. We've done it. We've converted people. Here's the problem. We screwed it up. Christians, we screwed it up. Do you get that? Because when we made salvation the finish line, we messed up the gospel. We messed up the gospel. The gospel says go and make what? Converts? No. Disciples. People who are actively pursuing Jesus. You can't stand still and pursue. So we talked about running, all right? And that God made us to run, to fly. Those who wait upon the Lord, what? He shall renew their strength. They shall what? Mount up with wings like eagles. Not stand and watch the eagles. Spread your wings and be with the eagles. Run and not grow weary. Walk and never be faint. Okay? Now, the problem with preaching this kind of stuff is it's easy in the sanctuary, right? It's easy here in the celebration after a great singing, God, breath of God, breathe, and joy to the world, and Lord, I need you, and people celebrating together. Hey, we're all feeling it. But sometimes when we're at work, we ain't feeling it. You be on the cancer ward and people be dying, you ain't feeling it. 14-year-old girls get unknown diseases, and you go to visit a family you never met, and you know what? You're not feeling it. Bank things don't go your way and you're not feeling it. Friend things don't go your way, you're not feeling it. Relationship things when you're young don't go your way and you're not feeling it. So sometimes our lives don't go the way we want to. Let me tell you what this sermon is not. This sermon is not the answer to why bad things happen to good people. It's going to have to do with that, but this is not that. So don't go thinking that I'm about to answer some revelation. Let me tell you something in the process. Bad things don't happen to good people. Some of you are like, yes, they do. Listen to me. No, they don't. Bad things happen to people. Bad things happen to good people. Bad things happen to bad people. Good things happen to good people. Good things happen to bad people. No, things happen to people. The moment we snatch hold of that, we won't be worried about the question. There are those who follow Jesus and trust him regardless, and those who don't. That's what's out there, okay? Having said all that, here's where I want to go. The idea of something that I read in a devotion this week kicked in to another idea of passages that have something in common. Okay? And when I'm struggling with what to preach, what I do not want to do is teach my opinion, my stuff. It's better if I stick to the scriptures, okay? So I'm going to read more scripture this morning than normal. I get that as a pastor, sometimes when you're reading scripture, people sit out in the audience and they get tired. They get bored. I get that. I'm sorry that it's that way. It shouldn't be that way, but it is. It is that way. I'm going to read more scripture this morning than normal. But I want to talk about the people in the scripture, and I want to talk about what they have in common because they share something with all of us, either where we've been, where we've often been, you ready for this, or where we actually ought to be. We're going to start with a story that we just came out of. See if we can make it without a background. Y'all remember we went through Moses, the life of Moses. We spent about 6 to 8 weeks on Moses. When Pharaoh heard this, he tried to kill Moses, but Moses fled and went to live in Midian. where he went by a well, and some priests came with the seven daughters, and they came to draw water and fill the trough. Some shepherds came and drove them away, but Moses got up and came to their rescue. When the girls returned to Reuel, their father asked them, "Why have you returned so early?" They said, "An Egyptian rescued us, from the shepherds. He even drew water for us and watered the flock." "Well, where is he?" Reuel asked his daughters. "Why did you leave him? Invite him to have something to eat." Moses agreed to stay with them, and he gave his daughter Zipporah to Moses in marriage. And Zipporah gave birth to a son, and Moses named him Gershom. "I have become a foreigner in a foreign land." During that period, the king of Egypt died, and the Israelites groaned in their slavery. Now, you guys know what happened next? While he's out in Midian, he was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and led the flock to the side of the wilderness. And there, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. Skipping down, when the Lord saw that he went over to look at the bush, God called to him and said, "Moses, Moses," and Moses said, "Here I am." So Moses leaves riches, power, and ends up where? In the desert. In the wilderness. 1 Kings chapter 19, starting in verse 3. Different people, right after the story I'm going to read you, we have the connection of the two, which in a couple of weeks I'm actually going to speak on, interestingly enough. Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. He had just had the big prophets of Baal thing, all right? He just called down fire, consumed the cow, big revelation story, big celebration story, God wins, prophets of Baal lose, and this is what happens. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there while he himself went a day's journey into what? The wilderness. He came to a bush and sat down under it, and he said, "I have had enough. Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors." And he laid down under the bush and he fell asleep. So we have Elijah out in the wilderness, and he says, "God, what the heck?" That's kind of the loose translation, all right? Let's go to Job. Everybody know the story of Job? Job is a great man. Job is afflicted with awful sores. Job loses all of his children. He had like seven daughters and sons and a bunch of grandchildren, all had their own houses. All the houses are gone. All the flocks are gone. Everything he owned is gone except his home and his wife, and all of his children are killed. He's mourning. Well, no kidding. And he ends up, and I've told you this before, I don't preach the book of Job because it's like two chapters of how we deal with God, which is awesome, and a chapter at the end, which I'm actually going to preach close to Christmas. So in a couple more weeks, we're going to actually hit the end of this. And in the middle is 30 chapters of friends trying to help and just screwing it up. All right? And in the middle of that, Job is out in the wilderness. Then Job said, "Even today, my complaint is bitter. His hand is heavy in spite of my groaning. If I only knew where to find him, if I could only go to his dwelling place, I would state my case before him and fill my mouth with arguments. If I could just find where God's hanging out, I'd give him a piece of my mind." That's what he says. "I'd give him a piece of my mind. Would he vigorously oppose me? No, he would not press charges against me." All right, but I love this. "If I go to the east..." Oh, sorry, it didn't. "There, if I go to the east, he's not there. If I go to the west, I do not find him. When he is at work in the north, I do not see him. When he turns to the south, I catch no glimpse of him. Everywhere I seem to look," what? Anybody ever felt that way? Anybody ever had things going on in their life, even right in the middle of church? Even right in the middle of church, there's so much going on in your life and in your world that God could be sitting right next to you, no God. God could be right behind you, no God. Have you ever felt like this? "I look to the east, I look to the west, I can't find him. And if I could, I would honestly give him a piece of my mind." Well, you remember David? I don't have the scripture in there because I got another one already, but you remember David? David's taken out in the wilderness, pushed into a cave, writing psalms and spiritual songs, being all holier than thou and raising his hand up. And then God never answered. And finally David goes, "What the heck?" Steps out to the mouth of the cave and yells at God. And God goes, "About time." Remember that? "At least you're honest with me. You've been writing all these songs and singing Joy to the World like everything's okay, but in your heart, you are ticked off. Now, you decide to tell me you're ticked off. At least you're being honest. At least you're being honest. Now we can get something done. David had to go out to the wilderness. When Moses was out in the wilderness, guess what happened? God came in a bush. Elijah's out in the wilderness. Guess what happened? God came and spoke to him. All right? Job's out in the wilderness. Guess what happens right after Job says this? God speaks up and says, y'all need to shut up and listen. I mean, that's literally what he says. Who do you think you are? You know who else was in the wilderness? Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, he was, listen to me, hungry. He wasn't a little bit hungry. 40 days, 6 3/4 weeks, no food. For 6 weeks, he hadn't had any food. He was hungry. I know he was Jesus, but he was hungry. And the devil comes and he says, what about this? And God whispers, you can beat this. He was taken into the wilderness so that he could, ready? Actually hear God. Can I ask a question? Anybody in here busy? If you're busy, would you raise your hand? You got a lot of things going on. Raise your hand. Ain't nobody got time for that. Raise your hand. Anybody else about to be busy and have a child after they've been having children for 15? Mm-hmm. Busy and about to go sleepless. All right. What are you so busy with? What are you so busy with? What if you didn't find yourself ending up in the wilderness, but God dragged you there? You know what wilderness actually means? I'm about to play smart. I'm not. But I'm about to play smart. The word desert or the word wilderness, when it's translated into the Hebrew, it's the word midbar. The word midbar, okay? So here's the word desert, all right? If you back up in the Hebrew, we would pronounce it midbar, all right? Midbar. It comes from this word, davar, okay? So wilderness is translated into the word midbar, which comes from the word davar. The word davar literally means to speak. This word, the root of the word wilderness, is the word for to speak. Are you complaining while you are in the desert? Listen to me. Or are you communicating while you are in the desert? Are you complaining while you are in the desert, or are you communicating while you are in the desert? And some of you, you ready for this? Some of you are like, I have been communicating. I am telling God exactly what I need him to know. I'm informing him of the things that he needs to help me with. I'm letting him know why I'm angry, why I'm upset, and therein lies the problem. You're not communicating, you're talking. Anybody got kids? They do a lot of what? Talking. What do they not do a lot of? Why do you act like that with your heavenly Father? We get in the wilderness, and you know what we do? We wind to our circle. We wind to our circle, don't we? And then if our circle responds like we want them to, all is well and good. But if they don't, you know what we do? We broaden our circle and we wind a little more. And if that doesn't work, you know what we do? We push our circle aside. And then we point to God and go, look at me. You have abandoned me. And God looks back at you and goes, I've gone where? I'm sorry. I think God would do this. Let me get this straight. You are now coming at me with where I've gone. I believe that by my very nature, I am everywhere. So where have you gone? Into the wilderness, the loneliness, the barren. Try listening. Communication is a two-way street. Most of us wonder why we do not have the relationship with God we want. We do. Most of us wonder that at some time in our life. Let me ask you a question. How often do you take the time, hear me out, not to read something, but to talk to and to listen to God? To talk to and to listen to God. How often do you do that? Let's do this. If your wife makes notes on the fridge for you, okay, and you say, once every 3 days, I read her notes, but you have no conversations with her for 6 months, how is your relationship? How's your relationship? Yeah, horrible. I'm glad a teenager knows that. The adults are like, no. Yeah, your relationship is horrible. You don't have a relationship. Yet you guys pull a devotional book out written by someone else, do it 1 day, 2 days, maybe 3 days a month, and think that your relationship with God is fine. Why? God wants to speak to you. Well, Craig, that's not how this works. You're the preacher. You're supposed to listen to God, and then he speaks to you, and then you speak to us. First of all, most of you don't want to hear what I have to say. Second of all, it's not my job. Do you understand it's not my job? There is a big example of why it's not my job in the Scriptures. Jesus died, okay? What happened to the Son? Everything went what? Dark, and then something happened to a giant curtain. What was it? It was torn from what? As if some large hand, I mean, this is 30, 40, 50, no human hands could reach it. Ripped down. Do you know what that curtain was to? It was to the Holy of Holies. It was the place where only the priest could go to speak with God on your behalf. Why did Jesus tear it? So that you didn't need me. Now I'm here to keep on feeding. It's not an easy job. It's not a job that I do well all the time, but it is my job. Keep on. But my job is also to take my foot, put it on your hind side sometimes so that you fall out of the nest. Why? You don't fly in the nest, do you? It's my job. Wilderness literally means to speak, and you need to find a way to wrap your arms around God, let Him wrap His arms around you, and be fed by Him and listen to Him. I heard the absolute, I'm not going to do this justice, but I want you all to understand. I heard the absolute coolest thing this week, all right? So let me see if I can get it right. This comedian was preaching for a guy that I listen to sometimes, Craig Groeschel. This dude was funny. I got to find him, all right? But here's what he does. He comes in, and here's what he said, and we're heading into Christmas, so this is important, and I really need to develop this into a sermon, but God's telling me, so I'm going to share it with you because some of you might need it. He says, a lot of us really want to be good at giving. Well, the problem is we're not, and we're also not good at receiving. And I was like, okay, I mean, I know what that's like. You don't receive compliments. Well, you want to give people gifts, but you say, no, don't get me anything, but you really do want something, you know? I hate this whole Christmas season time. She got me something, so I have to get her something. I hate that stuff. I do. I detest it. I said the word hate, I should, but I hate it. I don't want to be burdened by that. You ready for this? So here's what he said. He said, I went through Starbucks the other day, and he said, I pulled up to the window. Some of you this has happened to. And he said, and she said, hey, your drink's paid for. All right? And he said, that's awesome. You ready for this? And the guy said, the guy in the window said to this guy, he said, no, you don't understand. This is the 23rd car in a row. And the guy said, awesome, and drove away. Well, now hear me out. All of us, our first response is, why couldn't you keep on giving? Here was his reply. He said, was anybody from 21 to 20, or from 2 to 23 really giving? Or did they just feel guilty? Because they thought, because the person in front of me did it, I am going to do it to the person. That's not giving. That's a response to guilt or shame and requires no sacrifice. Now, my response to him would be, unless you are the guy in front of the office pool. Yeah, you just caught on. Nobody else did. When you pull up and you got a latte and the person behind you ordered 3 mugs of containers and 17 lattes, you probably gave. All right? But do you see the difference? Are we giving out of sacrifice because God spoke and we wanted to do it? How many times have you passed somebody and felt like you should give just because they didn't have? No. When God really speaks, when you're in a place where God can say, you've got to give it now. I don't do that stuff on the side of the road. I don't do that. But literally, I'm on my way to Georgetown. Whenever the last time I went to Nikki's house was, I pull off in a place they're always there. And I never carry cash. Never carry cash. I had a $5 bill. God was clear as day. You got to hand that off. I handed it off. You know why? That $5 would have burned a hole in something and whatever I bought with it would have been tainted. I know that. Then he told another story. Here's what he said. You got to think through this. He says, suppose you're walking down the street and you have 2 bottles of water and you see a homeless man. Okay? What do you do? You know he's thirsty. What do? You give him a bottle of water. Here's what this guy said. He said, I don't do nothing. He said, I don't know that there's not a woman right behind me that God's working on and trying to get to listen who only has 1 bottle of water. And in her response to him, there will be a greater blessing. Now, chew on this all day. Chew on it all day. Is the point, if I have too much, I'll give some because I can? Or is the point, when God calls you to give, to sacrifice, you do it? Do you know what that relates to? The difference in a tithe and an offering. Some of you, you'll pull out $50 and you'll be like, man, I am giving to God today. But you made 2 grand. And you call that an offering. No, it's a fourth of a tithe. You get that? There's no sacrifice there. That's not giving. That's irresponsibility. And I know you don't want to hear that. I don't care. I care about you, and I want your relationship with God to be closer than your social justice heartbeat. Does that make sense? That's what that car line is. Your social justice heartbeat. I don't want to feel like I'm not a part, so I'll sponsor the dog on the 17-minute commercial in the football game with the starving dogs. You know what I'm talking about? I don't even understand that. All right? Now, I'm not telling you not to give the bottle of water. Here's what I'm telling you. Why don't you ask God before you do? That's all I'm saying. Why don't you ask God before you do? What if you're robbing a blessing from somebody who has less? Well, Craig, if I have more, shouldn't I give? God will let you know if you're listening to him. Steve, this next part's for you, man. I'm so excited about this, I can't stand it. I am. Listen. But this is the end, okay? Here's what I have to say. In the times where it feels like God's not around, remember, David, a man after God's own heart, felt that way. In the times it feels like God is trying you, Jesus himself was tried. In the times it feels like God is causing you pain, remember that Elijah said, kill me now. Okay? And when you are in the wilderness, understand where you are. The Hebrew word for wilderness is made up, this just blew me away, is made up of 4 Hebrew letters, okay? Those letters are the resh, the bet, the dolet, and the mem, okay? That's what we call the 4 figures. Get this, when you read Hebrew, You don't read left to right. I just read them left to right. You don't read them that way. You read them right to left. So the last word is first. So the last symbol is first, and then you read this way. Ready for this? So that means that the Hebrew word for wilderness is mem, dalet, bet, and resh. Ready? The symbol for mem literally translates to the word mystery or secret. So far, so good? Mystery or secret? I want to make this blank because, all right. The dalet, the second word, tent flap or opening. What would we call that? A door. It's the tent flap. It's how you get in. The bait. House or home unit. So home or family or cluster or place of dwelling. All right. The resh stands for strength or authority or one who is in authority or power. So putting them together, literally translated, when you are in the wilderness is the mysterious door to the home of strength. Come on! The mysterious door to the household of power. When God puts people in the wilderness, He's saying, I'm about to prepare you for greater things. You think it's not true? What happened to Moses? The promised land for the nation of Israel. What happened to David? Many thousands upon hundreds of thousands of men and the largest in history overtaking for God's people. Elijah overcame it all. Job doubled everything God had given to him. Jesus, come on. God preparing you. The mysterious door to the house of strength. Come on. I got nothing else. That needs to settle like a fog, not like a cloud. Come on, let's get here, like the Shekinah. That just needs to hug you. There's a reason that the psalmist says your busyness is costly. If you go, 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 and do, 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 tell, 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 and speak, 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 your cup runneth over into emptiness. Sometimes you need to plan a trip to the desert, because I promise you, God getting you there, way worse. Psalm 46:10, He says, be still and know that I am God. When you do, I will be exalted among the nations. Listen, I will be exalted in the earth. God's people, breathing deeply in, expecting nothing but His glory in return, stopping, trusting Him fully that things will get done because He's never out of control and He is sovereign, and believing this right here. That's why it's called a mysterious door. It's why it's known as a secret door. Most of us don't stop and look and take time to find it. Be still. Find the wow in the wilderness. Be more right where He has you. Let's pray. Father, this morning, may the bitterness that we have, the Elijah and Job bitterness inside us, not cloud our calling as prophets, as priests, as those who have been beckoned into Your Holy of Holies. We have the right to speak to God Himself. Let us not fear that, but let us be wholly afraid. A healthy fear. Fear of the Lord is wisdom. Let us be close to Him and enjoy His glory. Let it reveal in us the darkness, and let it cleanse us of the unrighteousness. God, nobody in the room genuinely wants to pray, take me to the wilderness. But God, sometimes that's what it takes. Help us reach our hands out and pull back the tent flap and seek, really seek the mystery of God and let Him reveal His strength to us. In Jesus' name, amen.